Our Father. Our Father. Have a taste.
I so much enjoyed the lesson we just heard. And as he was speaking, I realized how the words that were uttered came from a heart that had had rich experiences, and he spoke of things which he knew by touch and feel. I talked to Sister Faye last night. She sent her love to the convention. It was about in the high 80s in Los Angeles yesterday. She's there with our daughter and son-in-law and our grandchildren. And at breakfast this morning, some of the Detroit friends we were with began to notice the snow and apologize in a sense. And I says, don't apologize. As far as weather is concerned, we don't expect much when we come to Detroit. Now, the Sylmar Convention, we've had 12, and in the past, the sun has shone every day of every convention. Now, sometimes you couldn't see it, but it was there. But at Sylmar, we have the same theme song every year. And the theme song we have, I read in the Time magazine, came out of Russia in 1957. And the words, or the meaning of the words, was translated into English. And the melody is the melody of a Russian folk song. And we selected this as our continuing theme song because we of that area thought that it so much spoke our hearts. And you know it so well here. You sang it this morning. O Lord our God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed, then sings my soul, my loving God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my loving God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that thee, thy son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my loving God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And thou shalt say, well done, my faithful servant, and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. These wonderful words, so beautifully speak these thoughts in our hearts. So often we're so incapable of expressing in words those lofty sentiments, these loving thoughts we have for our Creator and for our Lord. And with joy we find these words here and other places
that speak them for us.
In this connection, I think of many things that we have used in the past. I think, for instance, of the words in the first volume, "My urge, close thy eyes for a moment and to all the scenes of suffering and woe," and so on. Because it's difficult so often to pour out to God, to our Father, what we really think of Him, and how grateful we are for His truth and the prospect for the entire world and for us. We thought for a while this morning we might use this hymn as sort of a guide to present thoughts to us about our Heavenly Father and together dwell upon them. When we consider all the worlds thy hands have made. And this generation, more than any other generation, appreciates the vastness of space. How great is the creation about us. For instance, recently I learned that when they made the moonshot, that our own solar system, which is small in contrast to others, but our own solar system magnifies, if you may use that phrase, how small is our Earth. I read that if you took the sun, all the nine planets and all the asteroids and the moons, the sun would represent 99.78% of the whole. The rest altogether represents 0.3, not quite, of 1%. And then we realize that this great sun that controls us so magnificently is a small sun. They tell us that there's a great star, Antares, that is 400 million miles in diameter. If it were in the sky where our sun is, we would be inside of it. And then Dr. Hubble of Mount Palomar tells us that they estimate that in our galaxy there's 100 billion suns. And he says beyond that galaxy, there are unnumbered millions of such groupings. Emerson once wrote, "If the stars should appear only one night in 1,000 years, how men would believe and adore and preserve for many generations the remembrance of the city of God which had been shown." But every night comes out these envoys of beauty and light the universe with their admonishing smile. I read that if the sun were a great hollow globe and you begin dropping Earths into the globe through an opening, you would drop 1,300,000 before you filled up the hollow inside the rim of the great globe like the sun. And we who are the Lord's people appreciate that God has some wonderful plans in the future that include the church concerning these stars. I think, for instance, of the scripture in the 40th of Isaiah that speaks of God and His power. Among other things, it says in the 25th verse, "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things. that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. And then we who have the truth and are spirit begotten begin to toy with this thought that he calleth them all by name. And we see this great Son of ours has a purpose in relation to the earth. And do these other sons, these billions and billions of sons, also have a purpose in the plan of God? And is the church involved in what God has in mind for them? We think so. We think of something said in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah as it spoke of prophetically of Jesus in the 10th verse. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And this reaches out beyond just the end of the millennial age into the great future of eternity. And notice how this is suggested in the second chapter of Ephesians by the Apostle Paul. In the 6th verse, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, when the plan of God begins to unfold beyond what we know, and we find the place of all the stars that he's named, and that not one faileth by the greatness of his might. Yes, as we look at the heavens, and we're told by those who study them some of the facts concerning them, then that stanza means more to us. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. But with that particular suggestion, it keeps us a little away from God. He's way far removed. But stanza two brings us closer. Closer to him, because it brings us down to the earth, where we can see in the earth about us his thoughtfulness for man and for all beings. We can see his provision for the children of men, which reveals something of his tenderness. And the psalmist brings us out in the 104th Psalm, and we'll read portions of it. You'll read the first four verses, and some students think this 104th Psalm parallels the first chapter of Genesis and enlarges upon it to some degree. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Then notice the 10th verse to the 14th. How it gets down to what we can appreciate in a special way. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. And then verses 19 to 20, where it touches man himself. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifest are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. And as we as men and women walk about the earth, we can develop an awareness of the love of God in just the earthly creation. Notice how the Lord has given the children of men some plus values in their creation. I have read that animals are colorblind, that they see much like you would see a movie that is without color. And they say that they get angry at certain colors, but because it's the movement they get angry, that they can't actually see the colors. At least I've read this. And they do this by dissecting the eye, finding that there's certain chemicals that are not in the eye of the animal that are in the eye of the human being. And the Lord could have made us so that we see in shades of gray and black, because the eyes are primarily functional. But he did more than that. The animal sees the grass for food and chews it, and he seeks the trees for shade. At the end of day, while he wends his way, the animal, to find a place of safety or comfort where he may lay down. And we see the green field that reach the hills and touch the blue sky. And then we look up and see the sky above and the white fleecy clouds. We see the sun for a moment give its glory at the dying day to the sky and the clouds, and give its roseate glow to the earth, and we respond. Why do we respond so? Because God built this into the human heart to appreciate the lavish display of color that he's made for man. And then at night, when the animal seeks its place of rest, we can look up from the vault of heaven and see the display of God in the heavens above and find an actual reaction in our hearts to this. And then comes the Queen of Night, casting her silvery mantle over the earth, and we respond and give glory to God. These are some of the plus values of creation that shows us something of God's tenderness in his original design for man in the Garden of Eden. And then we think of food. I watched the poor beasts eating in the deserts of Arizona, where it's so dry, and I've watched the steers even getting hungry enough to begin to chew cacti that, and the thorns would pierce their lips and tongue. But if they weren't in the deserts of California, of Arizona and California, but they're on the green fields of the Middle West, yet they eat the same grass all day long, and I often wonder what goes on in their mind. But think what God did for man. We could have had just potatoes to eat every meal, but the Lord gave us a delightful array of many foods We've all been guests at the home of some sister who is a skilled cook and hostess that can serve food beautifully, and it's a delight to see it. And when you get the dish first, you hate to disturb its appearance, but you finally make yourself do it. And then we realize what God has done. Think of what He has given us for the wide variety of tastes and how beautifully it's served to us. I think of the crisp red apple and the golden sweet orange and the deep-hued plum and the juice-laden pear, and for some reason a large bunch of luscious grapes seem to speak to me of opulence and specialty in taste. Think of the wide range of taste the Lord has given to us and how He's prepared each of these things in a package of exquisite beauty. These are some of the plus values that shows what He had in mind way back in the Garden of Eden. They show, if you watch them, some of the tenderness of God. Now think of the hearing. The ears have a very definite function. If you're listening now, you're hearing vibrations that you're translating into mental images, and you're seeing things that I'm attempting to say. But in addition to this functional value of the ear to protect us from noisome things and to warn us of danger, we have other uses for which we put it. We hear the brook, and we're delighted by it. We hear the birds singing in the tree. We hear the sweet, lonely note of a violin, or a great chorus singing the Messiah. And in ways we can't quite appreciate, we begin to respond. We even find an emotional response to this. Why? It's just vibrations. But God built this into the human family for their delight and joy. And then He gave them the ability to create sounds and vibrations. And think of the sound of a baby cooing. All these show us something about our Heavenly Father. And then I think of the sense of smell, which is functional primarily. And I've been near the orange groves and caught the sweet smell of orange blossoms getting ready for the fruit to follow, or the smell of new mown hay, or the pungent odor of the earth just lately turned to receive its burden of seed for another crop. All of these the Lord has given the human family. And they tell us something about Him if we see it. And then the sense of feel. And being a grandfather, I enjoy feeling a baby's skin. And also to feel the caressing warmth of the sun. Or the gentle breeze. That second stanza brings us closer to God and reveals much about Him. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my loving God, to Thee, how great Thou art. How great Thou art. But then the third stanza. The Lord becomes intimately nigh in the third stanza. And when I think that Thee, Thy Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. We who are the Lord's people appreciate this in a most wonderful way. First of all, because we realize that the ransom of our Lord represented first the love of God. As we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And we who are his people know something about our Lord, something about Jesus, that make us appreciate the more the sacrifice of his. For instance, in the Proverbs, the 8th chapter, we realize that this, in part, is speaking of Jesus. Wisdom is here personified. And in verses 8, chapter 8, verses 22 to 30, we read of Jesus, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, wherever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." This magnificent Lord of ours was the one God used in the great creative project. In the Micah, the fifth chapter, it also speaks of our Lord and tells us something that is meaningful, we who have the truth. It's Micah, the 5th chapter, and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And the margin says, from the days of eternity. And that would mean that Jesus was created back when God began to mark out eternity by his great creative plans or projects. The Logos was created, we believe, over 30 billion years ago. Because through radio astronomy, they say they reach out to 28 to 30 billion years away, light years. Well, think of this magnificent creature, this great Logos, who God used in the project of creating the billions upon billions of suns, and perhaps each with their retinue of planets, and then down to the little earth, that we begin to appreciate in smallness more since the moon shot than before. Like the astronauts said when they came around the rim of the moon and saw the earth full view for the first time, that little place in the great blackness of space, the good earth, an oasis in space. And this little earth that is so small had long ago just the two, Adam and Eve. And think, from that time to now, it's been turning, 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 turning. And God has watched it. And there came that time that the mighty Logos, that made all these things through the power of God, was so concerned that he was willing to have his life transferred to earth and become the babe in the womb of Mary. This shows much about the love of God and the love of our Lord Jesus. And notice how something we read in the 57th chapter of Isaiah depicts the majesty of our glorious Heavenly Father, and yet it quickly brings him down to us. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place. How great is our God! We can't begin to appreciate his majesty, his power, his eternal wisdom. And he's so far removed from us. But notice the next verse. I dwell also, you might say, with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. So we have come to appreciate that this wonderful Father has revealed himself and his love through the giving of his Son, as has the Son revealed his own noble heart to come down to such a low estate to help us and all the children of Adam. Then in the 103rd Psalm, speaks tenderly towards us, the words of God through the prophet, through the psalmist. And I'm going to read especially the 10th through the 14th verses, where God, in a sense, begins to speak baby talk to us, so that we can really appreciate his concern for us as individuals, as his children. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He's using illustrations we can appreciate. You can never get the east and west together. He says, I've cleansed you because of the sacrifice of my Son. Now notice these tender words. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear his name. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Just dust. And then there's something in Isaiah, the 49th chapter, that again intensifies to our hearts the love that God has for us as his children. He is the high and lofty one, but he's our Father, and we're his children. This I appreciate especially after I had a conversation with Brother and Sister Lamel one time, Sister Lamel especially. She said that they got a wonderful letter from their son, and he was in the Second World War as a CO, but accepting service. And they let me read the letter that he sent them, and it was tender, very tender. How much he had thought of them since he'd been away, and realized that their upbringing had done much to give him faith and
value and objective in life, and how dear they were to them, they were to him. And it was a moving thing to read. And she says, I wrote him back. And I says, Marvin, we enjoyed your letter, did much for us. I want you to know that we have your picture on the mantle. And every day we stop and look at it and say something about you. And I know that did something for that boy, too, over there. But then listen to this, where God speaks to us in that kind of language. The 49th chapter of Isaiah. But Zion said, the 14th verse, the Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me. He says, can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget you. And then the Lord wanted to give us an illustration, was forceful and strong. He says, behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me. That suggests that your defenses, your needs are continually before me. But he says, here's where you are. Could anyone forget what's engraven on the palms of their hands? He says, I will never leave thee, nor I'll never forsake thee. And this we must realize. This we must appreciate. Because if we don't, we can falter when we have experiences. He says, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. No, the Lord, to him were dear children, that he knows, he cares for, and that he loves. Think of that last stanza. And when I think that thee, thy son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my loving God, to thee, how great thou art! How great thou art! And then comes the last stanza. When thou shalt say, well done, my faithful servant, and take me home, what will that be? We can't even imagine what it would be like to be in the heavenly realm. It shall be. It shall be. We don't know what we'll be like, where we will be. All we can do in thinking about it is reason upon what we know here. In my own mind's eye, I have envisioned sometimes a gathering such as this, but the great gathering. And we would be down there. And there would be introduced to us. We'd see the 12 apostles here. And then perhaps the Lord would come out in my own imaginings. I've seen this. And he would speak to us and tell us how he knew us. So intimately, all our thoughts, our heart beats towards him. We look around to see who was there that we knew and realize that we were in heaven itself. And then I've often thought that perhaps Jesus will present to the entire church at one time the Heavenly Father himself. And there'll be that hushed moment in eternity when the church, for the first time, sees their God.